Trust you don't mind a self-portrait. A few illustrations to help us get going. You're driving down the freeway. Some of us do that. Minding your own business. A few of us do that. And maybe you're reviewing your memory verses, assuming that's what you do when you drive down the freeway. And suddenly one of those little sports cars, you know, the kind you dream about that you wish you had, cuts in front of you and nearly forces you off the road. Your jaw tightens. Your eyes narrow. Your hands clench the wheel. Your teeth begin to grind. The dentists love it. And suddenly there races through your mind thoughts you would not want to include in your personal testimony. You're angry. How dare he? You come home from a tough day at the office. Even the paper clips didn't work. You've had those days. And you've got a meeting at 7 o'clock, and when you left the house that morning, you told your wife, "I need dinner on time." You fling open the door to the house like a king coming in, but the house is empty. And the stove is cold. And you get hot. You're angry. You go to work the next morning and you open your desk drawer and your favorite fountain pen, the one that you long for all your life and you brag about every time you get to use it, is gone. Everyone is suspect. There's Joe. He's using one just like it. I never did trust old Joe. Your mind goes wild. You're angry. You take your stereo to the store to be fixed. They promise it in 2 days. 2 weeks pass. Can't get the part, they claim. Huh. Listen, you call it. Let me talk to the manager. I need that stereo. My well-being is at stake. Either you fix it now or else. You're angry. You stop at the supermarket on the way home for a couple of items. You roll your cart up to the fast checkout line. The sign says 6 items or less. You're so proud you've only got 3. You look at the cart in front of you. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. She gets to the counter. The first item isn't marked. The clerk has to go find the price. The second item is mismarked, and the customer requests the price check. The third item is defective. It has to be replaced. 2 minutes, 18 seconds of your valuable time down the drain. You could have gone through the regular line. That's what's going through your mind. "I thought this was the express line," you mumble under your breath, halfway hoping to be heard. And then the woman in front of you turns, and for the first time you see her face, and she says, "Oh, I know you from church, don't I?" Now your face gets red. You were angry. Your child comes home from school with a bad grade. I mean, a really bad grade. And your mind races back to your school days and your own failures as a student, and you lose your temper, you fly off the handle, you say things you wish you hadn't said, and the child goes running from the room in tears, rejected and crushed. You have to apologize, not for your disappointment over his grades, but for the way you responded. You were angry. Anger. What an emotion. It unravels reason, it distorts truth, and it releases even in a normally gentle person a venom that accuses others, that denies reality, that becomes on occasion vindictive and vengeful. In 1 minute, anger can destroy your testimony. In 1 minute, it can wound the tender heart of the person you love the most. In 1 minute, it can bring into a normally peaceful relationship doubts and accusations and contempt. In 1 minute, it can so grieve the Holy Spirit of God that you literally feel the power ebb. And you suddenly feel empty. The peace is gone. Anger. Out of control, it wrecks families and friendships and fellowships. Is it any wonder, then, that the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, tells the children of God to tame the temper? Just the subject makes some of you angry, doesn't it? It's a delicate subject, The consequences are enormous. But for the next 5 weeks or so, we're going to look at it. What it is, what it does, what it isn't, and what God wants us to do about it. Anger, beloved, is a choice. That's issue number one. It is a tough choice, but it is a choice nonetheless. As always, we begin with principles. Principles, you remember, are biblical statements that are cause and effect related that thus give us guidelines with which to make wise choices. Principles are biblical cause and effect statements that allow us then to give guidelines to make right choices. Now this morning we will focus primarily on the book of Proverbs, and we're going to look at what the Bible says about anger. The doors really are locked. You can get out, but only by begging. These principles may seem somewhat redundant to you, but please listen because each one tends to build on the one before it. Principle number one, a short-tempered man is a fool. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 17, he who is soon angry dealeth foolishly. Or as Kenneth Taylor paraphrases it, a short-tempered man is a fool. The scriptures say a fool is someone who is unteachable and uncontrollable. And that means you may be theologically knowledgeable, religiously active, and even appear to be spiritually mature. But the scripture says if on a given set of circumstances you cannot control your temper, if your anger is anything other than a deliberate choice over the objections of your emotions, you're a fool. Your life is not under control. Proverbs 25:28, a man without self-control is like a city defenseless whose walls are broken down. So that's the first principle. I hope you've got it. If you cannot control your temper, you're a fool, and your behavior will be foolish. From that thought, we move on to principle number two. If that makes you a fool, the scripture says your behavior will result in serious, unproductive mistakes. Clinically speaking, when the blood is boiling, the head isn't clear. Proverbs 12:14-29. He that is slow to anger is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly. Or as one translation words it, he whose spirit is overquick gives support to that which is foolish. The Living Bible says a wise man controls his temper. He knows that anger causes mistakes. How many of you, if I were to take the roving microphone approach, which never works in this class, so I don't do it, but if I were to take the roving microphone and come out among you and just ask you, can you tell me how many of you have had at least one major event in your life that you wish if you could only have taken back that one sentence, that one statement you made in a fit of anger, the entire rest of your life would be different? Your relationship with that person would not be damaged. That situation that developed that caused so much heartache never would have happened. Just one statement. If we could just take it back. Proverbs 22:8, he that sows iniquity reaps vanity, and the rod of his anger shall fall. In other words, an uncontrolled temper produces an unproductive spirit. Well, that takes us to principle number three. Which just basically says if a short-tempered man is a fool, and if a fool produces an unproductive and foolish life, then the man of God has no choice, the woman of God has no choice but to control their temper. It's a choice. Now, you and I don't have the power to do it. We'll admit that. The Holy Spirit, the indwelling Spirit, enables us, but the choices on a minute-by-minute basis are ours. Proverbs 19:11 in the Berkeley translation says, it is prudent for a man to restrain his anger. It's to his glory to overlook an offense. Proverbs 29:11 paraphrased, a rebel shouts in anger. A wise man holds his temper and cools it. That's a good one. Ecclesiastes 7:9, be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry. Angry rests in the bosom of fools. So what the scripture says is an angry man is a fool who makes mistakes, but it isn't because God made him angry. It isn't his temperament. You say, but you don't understand. I just fly off the handle just like that. God made me that way. Whoa. Now, every one of us has different problems. Some of you have a problem with maybe with greed, some with maybe with lust, maybe some have a problem with anger. But the issue is not what your particular problem is. The issue is that basically all of these responses were meant to be brought under the Spirit's control by the matter of choice. So God expects you to choose to tame the temper, which of course brings us to principle number 4. And that is, anger is the destroyer of relationships. It is anger that oftentimes destroys a marriage, a relationship between parent and children, a relationship between friends, a relationship between co-workers. Proverbs 18:19 says, "Be careful, because a brother offended is harder to be won back than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle. Their anger will shut you out." Proverbs 30, verse 33, this is a good verse. "Surely the churning of milk brings forth butter, and surely the wringing of the nose," or a punch in the nose, literally, "brings forth blood. In the same way, the forcing of wrath always produces strife." In other words, it's a spiritual law that anger causes fights and separates people in the same way that churning cream always produces butter and a punch in the nose will cause your nose to bleed. I don't know how many of you have ever done any marriage counseling, but if you have, or if you've been through any, you will know that the average marriage counselor will tell you, if you could just take a block of statements made in a marriage in anger and remove those from the relationship, the chance of bringing about reconciliation quadruples. It is those words that you wish you could take back, and they are made in a spirit of anger. Now, here's the tough one, and this is really important if you have children that you're trying to teach principles of anger. The Bible goes one step beyond saying what anger does to relationships and says that you ought not to even build close fellowship with people who have an angry spirit. Proverbs 22:24, "Make no friendships with an angry man. With a furious man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul." In other words, anger is such a crippling, contagious disease that you don't want to be exposed to it on an intimate basis. Principle number 6, the last one, it is doubly dangerous to get angry with those in authority over you. In Scripture, the ones in authority are usually pictured to be the king. The king is the essence of it. The heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, and so forth. And listen to some of the verses. Proverbs 16:14, "The anger of the king is a messenger of death. A wise man will appease it." Proverbs 19:12, "The king's anger is as dangerous as a lion. His approval is refreshing as dew on the grass." Proverbs chapter 20, verse 2, "The king's fury is like a roaring lion. To rouse his anger is to risk your life." Proverbs 14:35, "A king rejoices in servants who know what they're doing. He gets angry with those who are troublemakers." And then it all comes home in Proverbs 11:29, "The fool who provokes his family to anger will finally have nothing left." The King James Version adds, "He will inherit the wind. He'll be the servant of a wiser man." So those are the principles. Being angry or provoking anger in others, it means that an uncontrolled temper is the hallmark of a fool whose life will be unproductive, and it will destroy friendships. It is so important that you should not even build close friendships with angry people. Those are the principles. Now for the problems. When this subject comes up, there are often a series of questions that are raised, and those questions almost always serve as a defense mechanism to keep us from yielding to the Spirit in the area of anger. So before we proceed for the next 4 weeks to look at what is unrighteous anger and how do we deal with it on a day-to-day basis, what practical things can we do with a minute the offense occurs, I want us to begin this morning, and I pray that it won't be too redundant or too boring, but I would like us to look at the real issues that people always use as stumbling blocks and get them out of the way. Let me talk about them. Number one, God gets angry, doesn't he? God gets angry. And a lot of people will say, well, I'm just like God. I just got angry. Well, never mind. We'll get to that later. Problem number two, on occasions, God instructs believers to get angry, doesn't he? And that's confusing to some people. And number three, in most cases, as we've seen in these passages, God condemns anger. So which brings us to problem number four. Most of us don't know which way to go. When is God's anger our anger, and when is righteous anger really righteous? And that's what we're going to look at this morning. The first problem, you remember, is that God gets angry, doesn't he? He gets angry at unbelief. And it is true that God, who's a God of love toward all that come to him, is a God of wrath to those who reject truth. No matter what anyone would tell you, and in today's society nobody talks about it too much, there are two parts of the love of God, and one of them actually reaches out and receives those who will come to God on God's terms, but the other side of his love is the wrath of God, and that wrath of God is a predetermined response to sin to those who reject his love. Now listen, the man or woman who goes to hell does so not because God, in a fit of rage, had all he could take and condemned them to hell. The man or woman who goes to hell does so because God has a predetermined position on the issue of sin. And that man or woman made a deliberate choice to reject the love of God and therefore automatically to receive the wrath of God. It is a constant, predisposed, premeditated, planned position that God takes towards sin. So his eternal wrath is his natural state of mind towards sin. He hates it. It breaks his heart. And if you deliberately choose to reject him, then you come under the wrath of God. It is your choice. Do you have that? The second thing is there are other times when God gets angry. He gets angry when his children continually disobey. In Jonah chapter 4, verse 1, he got angry with Jonah because Jonah was given a gift to deliver his faith to communicate, and he refused to do it. He got angry in Psalm 78 because the children of Israel chose idolatry and witchcraft. He still does get angry over that. In Matthew 18:34, we learn he gets angry over an unforgiving spirit. In Numbers 25, we learn that he gets angry when his children compromise their relationships. In Joshua 7, he gets angry at partial obedience that pretends to be more than it is. In Numbers 32, he got angry because his people would not trust his word. God gets angry. It is a predetermined, foreordained hatred of three things. Remember that. God gets angry at three things. Satan, sin, and what sin produces. Satan, sin, and what sin produces. You say, okay, I got it. Now I can get angry at Satan, sin, and what sin produces. Okay, let's go on to something else. No, it's not that simple. It is true that these are the things God gets angry over, and that gives you a partial pattern for your anger, but you can't use reverse theology. Reverse theology says if it works for God, it'll work for me. Now let me give you one basic reason it won't. You're not God. Now there are three things you need to remember. Fact number one, God is perfectly holy. All sin justifiably offends his nature, and he has never sinned, so he can wear the robes of righteousness in judgment. For example, you didn't have the right to get angry over the man who cut in front of you on the freeway. Why not? You've done the same thing. Oh, don't tell me you haven't. I've seen you. You were right in front of me. You didn't have the right to get angry over that meal that was cold or wasn't fixed. If left to you, you'd eat at midnight. If at all. We're not perfect, so our anger over things that just challenge our rights are not acceptable. Fact number two, God is omniscient. He has all the information. We don't. That guy on the freeway may have been a doctor rushing to the hospital to take care of somebody and save a life. You don't know, but God does. Leave it to Him. Your wife may have been detained by an emergency or a car failure or someone who needed help. You don't have all the facts. God does. Leave her to Him. That fountain pen you think was stolen may have been left at home in your dresser drawer. In a moment of your anger, you didn't have the facts. You're not omniscient. God is. That's His fountain pen. Fact number three. God owns you and thus is responsible. He's the giver of all things. Job says, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. If you want to scold your children, go ahead and do it. But let somebody else try to scold your children? Whoa. Why? Well, because they're your children. And don't you see, if one of God's children says something or does something that you don't like, tell their father. He'll take care of it. He has ownership. He has responsibility. So you and I have a pattern to look at over how God gets angry, but it's important that we don't superimpose that pattern. And by next week, Lord willing, we'll get to what we really do have to be angry over. But remember, God's anger is totally dominated by and determined by love. God does get angry. He gets angry at Satan, angry at sin, and angry at what sin produces, because it's made a shamble of the lives of those He loves. And if you're dealing with your children, this is a good way to look at it. Find out how God's anger responds, and you'll get a little better idea of how we should demonstrate our anger. Issue number one, the Scripture says His anger is slow in coming. He doesn't fly off the handle. God is long-suffering. Nehemiah 9:17, thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger. Psalm 103, verse 9, the Lord is merciful and gracious. Oh, He's so slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. Aren't you glad? Secondly, He doesn't like to stay angry long. He likes to shorten His duration. Who is God, likened unto thee, that pardons iniquity, passes by the transgression of the remnant? He retaineth not His anger forever. He delights in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion on us. Thirdly, He forgives and forgets when it's over. Oh, that we could do that. Micah 7, He will subdue our iniquities and cast them into the depths of the sea. He forgets. It's over. Oh, how many marriages could be spared the grievous scars when one mate or the other one, year after year after year, continues to hold something against the other one because they just can't turn loose of it. And then fourthly, when God gets angry, He waits to comfort when it's over. Isaiah 12:1, in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I'll praise thee. Thou wast angry with me. Thine anger is turned away, and you comfort me. Psalm chapter 30, verse 5, His anger endures for a moment, in His favor is life. Weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. So God hates sin, and because of that He gets angry. But the anger of God is enveloped in an envelope of love. And it does give us a pattern of what righteous anger is all about, but we can't just copy God's anger, can we? Because God is God and we're not. So in the next lesson, we're going to look more specifically at what that entails and what do we have to be angry over. But I'd like to close this lesson by giving you three kinds of anger that the New Testament very clearly separates one from the other, so that as we go through the rest of this series, you can begin to separate them in your mind and realize that they all represent anger, but they take totally different forms. Kenneth Wiest says that there are three kinds mentioned in the New Testament, and the three Greek words are very beautiful in their expression of the differences from the other two. We won't have time to do a detailed word study, but let me just name them for you. The first one is that loss of temper. It's a turbulent, boiling agitation which blows off and then subsides. It's the Greek word used in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. And what that passage says is this anger is to be put away once and for all. You just quit it. That's what it says. It's the It's based on emotion. It's what you felt on the freeway when that car cut in front of you, wanted to sock him. It's the same thing you felt in the grocery line when you thought your rights had been violated and your emotions welled up within you and you thought, what right does she have to come in front of me? She's got 7 items. Wow. The second kind of anger is another Greek word. It's found in Ephesians 4:26. And we're told not to nurse this kind of anger past sundown. And this kind of anger is a slow-acting kind. It boils over a period of time. It's there because you let it fester. You let resentments build inside your spirit. And the third kind is an abiding, settled habit of mind that comes about when the right kind of conditions are met. And strangely enough, when the right conditions are met, this anger is righteous. For instance, you're supposed to be angry at Satan's sin and what sin produces, provided that it's a deliberate choice based on the Word of God, not a response to your emotions. You should be angry over pornography. You should be angry over abortion. You should be angry over drug traffic. You should get angry over witchcraft, over corruption in high places, over the persecution of missionaries, over the lies that Satan has sold us in our generation. This kind of anger is a settled frame of mind where sin is concerned, and it has a chosen response, a deliberate, predetermined choice to get angry. It isn't the rising up of your emotions that flies off the handle and says things you wish you hadn't said. And it isn't that slow, boiling, festering kind of anger that builds and builds and builds because you can't forget and is aimed at people. This is aimed at Satan, sin, and what sin produces. And we choose the way God chooses to be angry over it. And whenever it comes, we are angry. It's a choice. It's a tough choice. So let's wrap it up for this morning. And next week, we'll get into a little bit more detail. Number one, there are three kinds of anger: God's anger, unrighteous anger, and righteous anger. God's anger is twofold. There's the eternal wrath of God. That's His settled mind where sin is concerned. Sin is unacceptable to God. So He paid the price. Jesus died for your sins. If you come to Him on His terms, the wrath of God is a thing of the past, and you experience the love of God as is expressed in the person of Christ Jesus. But should you refuse that gift, it is already established in eternity past. The predetermined wrath of God is yours to suffer, and you chose it. That's issue number one. The second thing is that God also gets angry when His children are disobedient. His anger is one of patience. He's slow to anger. It's one of mercy. It's one of righteousness. It's always just, never partial. It's one of love. He longs to restore when it's over. But God has a settled mind toward rebellion, and if you push Him, at some point, He will get angry. He won't fly off the handle. It isn't that He'll lose control. It's that His long-suffering at some point in your life will wear thin, and He will have to discipline accordingly, the wrath of God. The second issue then is man's acceptable anger. It's a settled mind, a predetermined decision to be angry over Satan's sin and that which sin produces. If your child does something immoral or illegal, you have a right to be angry. You have a responsibility to be angry. Angry at Satan for what he's caused, angry at sin for its effect on the lives, and angry at your child for choosing that wrong choice. That's righteous anger. Thirdly, there is man's unrighteous anger, and that's what we'll spend the bulk of our time dealing with. And it takes three forms, you remember, in closing. One, the temper out of control. That's when you respond to the emotions. It's an improper reaction, even if the anger itself is justified. For instance, suppose you told Johnny, you stay out of the mud on your way home from school. Johnny comes in, rings the doorbell, and he looks like the before part of one of these soap commercials. Now, you get angry. A, you demonstrate grief. B, you demonstrate discipline. Maybe an encounter between the north side of your hand and the south side of little Johnny would be the appropriate thing to do. But a screaming fit of rage where you lose it and where you destroy your testimony and where the child doesn't know what to do next, that's not righteous anger. Another form is the slow boiling resentment, and that's, we'll look at that in the next 2 weeks. Someone offended you in the past, maybe really offended you, maybe ruined your life, and you've never been able to forgive them. And you allow that to fester inside of you, and you screw the lid on tight, and you grin your spiritual grin wherever you go. But whenever that person's name is mentioned, or whenever that person's picture flashes in your mind, your stomach begins to churn, and you get angry. And at some point in your life, that lid is screwed on so tight that the right spark hits and you lose control. The third kind of anger, of course, is the right response to the wrong situations. And those are situations where your rights or your reputation have been violated, and we'll look at those in a later lesson. But the car on the freeway that violated your right to control of the access on the road, that was not your problem. He's not under your authority. You're not omniscient. You don't have the facts. You're not holy. You've done the same thing. If he's in violation of the law, that's what the police are for. If he's acting irresponsibly, tell your father he's responsible. But if he's violating your rights, you're supposed to do the following. Pray for him, bless him, and do good to him. He's your enemy at that moment, and God has a plan for your enemies. And besides, there's a good chance that God had him cut in front of you just to test your response. You got a D+. The lady in the checkout line, she was not your concern either. You're not perfect. You've slowed others down. You're not omniscient. You don't know her heart. Maybe she thought she had 6 links. Maybe she can't count. Besides, it's the grocery store's realm of authority, not yours. And God put her there to test your patience. Let's make that a D-. Now, isn't it strange how different you felt toward her when you realized she knew you were a Christian? The lost pen. The late supper, the stereo repairman, all the same, anger based on violation of rights that you gave up at Calvary. And if these rights are not yours, we'll look at them at a later time, then why would these occasions are not occasions to get angry, but they're tests for you to demonstrate the mind of God so that others may see Jesus in you, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again, but committeth himself to him who judges righteously. Herein is our example that we should follow his steps, 1 Peter 2. So anger, it's a complicated thing. It's complicated because God gets angry. It's complicated because on occasions God tells us to get angry. And that settled, predetermined response to Satan's sin and suffering that yields grief and when appropriate discipline is of God. But that turbulent loss of control never is. And neither is that slow boiling, festering kind of bitterness that eventually erupts in anger. And neither is the deliberate, settled mind that responds properly to the wrong thing. So we'll be looking for the next few weeks at how to tame the temper. The truth is, there is such a thing as righteous anger. But most of our anger, beloved, sorry, it just doesn't fit into that box. It's usually the temper gone out of control. So in the weeks to come, we're going to look at the scripture and see what the right and wrong kinds of anger are and what we're to do when Satan sticks a little needle in us and says, go for it. Your rights have been violated. Our goal is going to be simple, to tame the temper that we might come to have the mind of Christ. Oh, to tame the temper. What a glory that would be. A godly, gentle, planned response for all the world to see. Not a reign of terror or a deadly fit of rage that makes them see the Christian life as actors on a stage. Not a pouting vengeance that boils and explodes because we've nourished bitterness for long past episodes. Not a predetermined course to pout for hours and hours over losing so-called rights that never really were ours. No, to tame the temper. That's God's perfect goal. To even have our anger under God's control. That's our goal. By God's grace, may it be so. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, speak to us this week and sensitize our spirits when we start to get angry. Help us to guard and to guide our thoughts. Help us to deliberate between the difference between righteous and unrighteous anger. Help us to understand why you get angry. And when we should, And help us to see that the kinds of anger that destroy lives and demonstrate us to be fools must be brought under control. Choices, tough choices. But by your grace, Father, may we not be satisfied till we make the right choices. In Jesus' name.